There are some people who do not like to intercede for others. They never ask anything for anyone. They say they can ask whatever they want, not me. They do not like to intercede. Others do not mind asking, but they do not know how to intercede properly for other people. And as a result, they do not get what they are interceding for. And yet the Bible is clear. It tells us to ask and we shall receive. But we must know how to ask. This morning in our text, we are going to see several people who interceded for others and they got what they asked for. Obviously, they knew how to ask. So today we are going to learn from them how to intercede properly. Our lesson today is about powerful intercession. So please turn with me to our text, Mark chapter 7, verse 24, as we continue where we stopped last week. We saw that this chapter 7 has three parts. We see three things there. First, a doctrinal controversy, then a spiritual necessity, and finally, a physical difficulty. We have seen the first part last week, the controversy over the traditions of men. We learn about appearing to be close to God and yet be far away from Him. Today we'll take the other two parts and we will see what makes an intercession a powerful intercession. Remember, there are three types of people in this chapter. They are the offended people, you have the determined people, and the afflicted people. The offended people were the scribes and the Pharisees, religious leaders, offended by the disciples of Jesus because they would not obey the traditions of men. Today we'll see the other two types of people, the determined people and the afflicted people, and learn about powerful intercession. So Mark continues the story of the life of Jesus, and he says here in verse 24, "And from there he, Jesus, arose and went to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and wanted no one to know it, but he could not be hidden. For a woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard about him, and she came and fell at his feet." The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by birth, and she kept asking him to cast the demon out of her daughter. So Jesus traveled about 40 miles to the northwest region of Capernaum to visit some Gentile cities. The region there was Tyre and Sidon, verse 25. Today we know this area as Lebanon. This was unusual because Jesus said in Matthew 15:24 that his focus would be on the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is the only recorded instance of our Lord actually leaving Israel. He did not travel much while he was here on earth. So Jesus went there so he might have some privacy. He did not want the people to know where he was. And he wanted his disciples to get some rest. The rest that he had proposed earlier in chapter 6, verse 31. But a concerned woman, a mother, she discovered that she was there in a house. So she came to him for help in verse 25. We do not know whose house it was, nor how she found out that he was there, but she did. Of the 35 or so miracles in the gospel, only 4 involve women. You have the healing of Peter's mother-in-law in Mark chapter 1. You have the raising of the widow's son in Luke chapter 7. You have the raising of Lazarus, which was Mary and Martha's brother, in John chapter 11. And the deliverance of a demon-possessed girl here in Mark 7. Now, it is not because Jesus was chauvinistic or prejudiced. It is just the way it was in those days. The women did not have the place that they do have today. Sadly, women were considered a property back then. Property that men had and that they could dispose of as they wanted. Women hardly ever spoke to men. This is a rare case here. John said in John 4, verse 27, that the disciple marveled when Jesus talked to a woman. Jesus really helped to elevate the status of women. Christianity has also helped to set the woman free from some of the crazy opinions that men had of women. Then the women got together, and look what happened. I must admit that some women went too far with their newfound liberty. Anyway, this woman here was a Greek, verse 26. She was not from Greece. The expression means a Gentile by culture and region, but not Jewish. She was Syrophoenician by birth, meaning that she was born in Phoenicia, which is part of the province of Syria. They spoke Greek and Aramaic in that place. They were the descendant of Aram. Aram was Shem's son, and Shem was Noah's grandson. Now, some people read the same story told by Matthew, and they get bent out of shape because Matthew calls this woman there a Canaanite woman in Matthew 15:22. And they see a discrepancy in this. They simply revealed that they don't know much. The Phoenicians were of Canaanite descent. Both descriptions are correct. Mark identified her by her political background. His Roman audience would easily recognize her by the part of the empire that she was from, Syrophoenicia. But for his Jewish audience, Matthew identified her by the group of people who were bitter enemies when Israel came out of the promised land, the Canaanites. But there is no contradiction. This unnamed woman had a daughter who was demon-possessed, verse 26. We do not know how old she was. A teenager, 15, 12, we don't know. Her mother came immediately to the house and she fell at the feet of Jesus in verse 25. An expression of deep respect as well as personal grief over the condition of her daughter. She kept on asking Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter here in verse 26. She interceded for her daughter. There were many obstacles in the way of that poor woman. She needed to have a lot of faith in order to overcome all these obstructions. What obstruction? Well, number one, her nationality was against her. She was a Gentile. Jesus was a Jew. Obstruction number two, her gender was against her. A woman in a society dominated by men. Obstruction number three, Satan was against her. One of his demons had the control of her daughter. Obstruction number four, the disciples were against her. Matthew tells us in chapter 15, verse 23, that because Jesus was not answering her right away, the disciples said to Jesus, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." They did not know what to do with her. This was supposed to be their rest time, remember? They were supposed to be on vacation. So even the disciples were against her. And obstruction number five, it looks like even Jesus at first was against her. He did not answer. She had a lot of things going against her, and she knew it, and still she stood there at the feet of Jesus interceding for her little girl. Mark goes on and says in verse 27, "But Jesus said to her, 'Let the children be filled first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs.' And she answered and said to him, 'Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat from the children's crumb.' Then he said to her, 'For this saying, go your way, the demon has gone out of your daughter.' And when she had come to her house, she found the demon gone out and her daughter lying on the bed." So Matthew tells us that when she asked Jesus for help, he did not answer her. Matthew 15, 23. She had quite a faith, that woman. She was encouraged by the silence of Jesus. She was thinking, "Well, he's not throwing me out of here. I will keep on asking." The disciples were also encouraged by his silence, and they urged him to get rid of her, thinking, he really doesn't want to have her and to do anything for her. So they were both wrong. She was bothering them by her nagging persistence. To them, she was a nuisance, but to Jesus, she was a welcome example of faith and a vessel in whom his grace would shine. The disciples were a weird bunch. When parents tried to bring their children to Jesus for a blessing, they tried to get rid of them. "Get those brats out of here." When the multitude were hanging around Jesus for a long period of time, they told Jesus to get rid of them, send them away to go get food. Matthew tells us that they urged Jesus to get rid of this woman who would not stop asking for mercy in Matthew 15, 23. It is possible to become so preoccupied with spiritual matters that we miss the real need that is right in front of us, especially if they cause us inconvenience. Instead of being bothered, we should be aware of the opportunities around us. We need to be open. We need to make an effort not to shut out those people who are different from us, different nationality, different race, or they look different, physically different. When Jesus finally spoke, he did not address the woman directly. His word excludes her completely. There is not a word about her in the reply. He said, "Let the children be filled first." Verse 27. "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," he said in Matthew 15, 24. That barrier did not stop her either from pressing on with her intercession. She was quite a woman with quite a persistent faith. Jesus answered her in the language of a parable. The simple parable meant that the children at the table are to be fed before the pets. It would not be right to take the children's food and give it to the household pets. But Jesus was not insulting the woman. Instead, he was saying that she should wait for God's appointed time when the Gentiles, referred to as little dogs, will receive the good news of the gospel. It will come. Your turn will come. Just do not worry. Just hang in there. He was simply telling the woman that the Jews were to have the first opportunity to accept him as the Messiah. God wanted them in turn to present the message of salvation to the rest of the world. That's in Genesis 12, verse 3. Salvation is of the Jews. We see in John 4, 22. This little parable of Jesus explaining that the children should be first did not discourage the woman either. She was a tough cookie. She did not deny the special place of the children, the Jews, in God's plan. Nor did she want to reverse that order or change the order. No, all she wanted was a few crumbs of blessing from the table, in verse 28. As if she took Jesus at his word and used it as a basis for her intercession. She accepted her place. She believed his word. She persisted in her intercession. And Jesus not only met her need, but he commended her for her faith in verse 29. What she said was really a blessing to him. Not too many people have that kind of faith. Unlike many Jewish listeners, this woman understood his parable. Her answer was wise. She explained to Jesus that the children who love their pet very often drop a little piece of food to them. Not all the Jews accepted Jesus, while some Gentiles chose to follow him. Why wouldn't she have some of those leftovers that the Jews were not interested in, that they did not want? She was clever. She cleverly pointed out that the dog ate what the children would give. The dog would not eat before the children, but after the children. She did not ask for the entire meal. She just asked for a few crumbs. And only one crumb in particular she wanted. One miracle of healing for her daughter. That's the crumb that she wanted. Just throw me that, Lord. And Jesus was delighted by the faith of this woman. He granted her request because of her humility and her persistence in verse 30. The words of Jesus had been meant to test her, and she passed the test with flying colors. She understood Christ's lordship. She understood that Gentiles had no right to request mercy from Jesus, a Jew. She also willingly accepted his condition. She was submissive to it. On that basis, Jesus healed her daughter. With his words, the demon left her little girl. This miracle shows us that the power of Jesus over demon is so great that he does not need to be present physically or even need to speak any word directly to the demon in order to free someone. His power goes beyond any distance. Somehow the woman knew that her request had been granted. She had an incredible faith. She did not ask Jesus, come with me. I want to see you with her. She took him at his word that her child was healed. Sure enough, when she arrived at home, the child was resting quietly on the bed. The demon had left. The cure was complete and permanent. It is also significant that the only two times in the gospel record when Jesus commanded great faith, he was responding to the faith of two Gentiles, not Jews. First, this woman here, and then a Roman centurion in Matthew chapter 8. And it is also worth noting that in both cases, Jesus healed at a distance. He did not go to either of their home. And still, the Lord Jesus can heal at a distance from heaven where he is. Another thing, the afflicted girl did not pray. Her mother did. The afflicted girl did not have the faith. Her mother did. And yet the healing was for the girl. It was not for the mother. The mother went to Jesus. She recognized his lordship. She cried, Lord, help me. She confessed her need, and she trusted Jesus to meet it. So parents praying for children can expect God to act. Children who are rebellious, unruly, worldly, far from God, sick of soul, are in for a surprise if they have faithful parents praying for them. God moves in response to faith. Often it is the faith of a parent. So parents, never give up. Keep praying for that child of yours. God will answer your intercession. Mark continues, he says in verse 31, and again, departing from the region of Tyre and Sidon, he came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. Then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And immediately his ears were open, and the impediment of his tongue was loose, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should not tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. So after the healing of the young girl, Jesus left that region of Tyre and Sidon. He avoided Galilee, and he went to a place on the east side of the Sea of Galilee within the region of Decapolis. In verse 31, Decapolis means 10 cities. There were 10 little cities. Deca means 10. Here we have another example of intercession. The friends of a very troubled and afflicted man came and they brought him to Jesus. They interceded on his behalf because they knew that he could not ask for himself. The miracle is only recorded by Mark. How did these Gentile people in a Gentile country know about Jesus? That's what a lot of people wonder. Decapolis, how did they know about Jesus? He'd never been there. Well, if you remember, when Jesus healed a demon-possessed man from Gadara, Legion, he refused to let him come with him. Legion wanted to go. I want to go with you, Lord. And Jesus, no, said no. He sent him back home in chapter 5, verse 20. And then it says, he began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. That's how they knew about Jesus. One missionary. That's why they brought their friend to Jesus. They begged Jesus to put his hand on him in verse 32. They believe it would work. So Jesus took the man away from the crowd, verse 33, so that the healing would be private and the man would not become a public attraction. This also shows us that Jesus was not seeking the applause from the crowd for his miracles. Mark describes this miracle in detail, but he left just one detail that throws us off. He said that Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, then he spat, and he touched the man's tongue, verse 33. Jesus communicated to the deaf man through these two actions, conveying what he was about to do for him, namely, open his ears and loosen his tongue. Like sign language, these things seem to have encouraged the faith of this man. He did not object. He did not run away. Get your fingers out of my ears. Your mouth on your fingers in my mouth. He could have just run away. But he trusted. He stayed there and he trusted that Jesus would help him. And Jesus demonstrated through the healing of this deaf man that there are no barriers, racial, cultural, or physical, beyond the grace of God and the goodness of God. The detail that is missing is about the spit. Did Jesus spit on the ground? Did he spit in his finger before touching the man's tongue? Did he spit directly on the man's tongue? We are not told, but I believe he spit in his finger and then touched the man. It's not that important. Jesus often touched people in his healing. He also used spit in his healing. Later in chapter 8, verse 23, he will spit on a blind man's eyes. In John 9, verse 6, he spat on the ground. He made clay with his saliva, and he anointed a blind man with the mud. And then he said something that should have been clear. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Apparently, spit was commonly recognized in the ancient world as having some kind of healing properties. So I will be anointing people today with spit after the service. I'm just kidding. But I wonder how many would come to be anointed. Still, the man responded in faith. He did not question. He desired to be healed. He was serious. So Jesus looked up to heaven, verse 34. That's to indicate the source of his power. That's where it's coming from. Then he gave the Aramaic command, Ephata, which means be open. The man may not have heard the word, but he could have read the lips of Jesus. He was not blind. But immediately at the command of Jesus, the man's ears were opened. His tongue was loose and he could speak clearly. Verse 35. Defective speech very often is the result of defecting hearing, both physical and spiritual. There might be something wrong with my hearing. I talk funny. But again, Jesus commanded them not to say anything to anyone in verse 36. But the more Jesus commanded the people to be quiet about his miracle, the more they proclaimed the news. He wanted to minister in the capitalist region without being regarded as a miracle worker and having all sorts of people flocking to him. The miracle of Jesus here left the people overwhelmed with amazement beyond measure, it says in verse 37. One important lesson from our text is Jesus teaches that our relationship with God is based not on religious formality or practice, but on a basic faith that rises above all barrier. If you have the faith, God will help you. But this is quite a story. We see in it the power of proper intercession. For an intercession to be powerful, it must contain four ingredients that we see here. Ingredient number one is faith. We are not told if the daughter had any faith. I don't think she had. But we know that the mother had a tremendous faith. Even with so many things to overcome, her faith was victorious. Nothing discouraged that woman in her intercession. The same is true of the friend of the deaf, dumb man. They brought their friend to Jesus. They interceded for him in faith, believing that Jesus would help him. And he did. And this is also true of the man himself. He also had faith in Jesus to be healed. So faith is the first and foremost important ingredient of powerful intercession. There is no need to intercede to God if we do not believe that God can do it. So faith is the first ingredient. The second one is perseverance. This is mostly seen in the mother of the girl. Even though Jesus did not answer her at first, even though the disciples wanted to get rid of her, still she stayed there and persevered in her intercession. Jesus shows us that a basic persevering faith in God's grace gets God's attention. This is also a very important ingredient. Serious intercession requires perseverance. Ingredient number three is humility. Neither the Syrophoenician woman, nor the friends of the deaf man, nor the deaf man himself were prideful when they came to Jesus with their intercession. Humility is very important in any type of intercession. The woman was not offended when referred to as a little dog. She was a humble woman. The man was not offended either when Jesus spat on his finger and placed them on his tongue. Humility is a very important ingredient. The Bible says that God resists the proud. And finally, the ingredient number four is submission. Both the woman and the man submitted to what Jesus said or wanted them to do. The mother accepted her place. The man accepted the ways of Jesus. Neither one of them argued with Jesus at any time. Submission is also an important ingredient for powerful intercession. The idea is whatever the Lord wills. Not my will, but his will be done. So for those of you who do not know how to properly intercede for others, we have two excellent examples in our text this morning. we see that nothing appeals to our blessed Lord more than faith joined with perseverance, humility, and submission. Some people come to God with faith and submission without humility or perseverance. Others, they come to God with humility and perseverance, but without faith or submission. In order for the intercession to be powerful, all four things must be present. When these four ingredients are combined together, faith, perseverance, humility, and submission, look out. You will have a powerful intercession before God. This is what makes a powerful intercession. Now, when Jesus left and he went up to heaven, he did not abandon the world that he had created. He did not abandon us. He said, "I am with you always." So we're not left on our own to intercede from people. Can you help me? Can you help me? We can intercede from one another. But the greatest of all intercession is the Almighty God. He is all powerful. He can do anything. Nothing's impossible for him. It is great to have him to help us. So it's important for us to learn and to know what he is like. We see here today how he is like. That lady who should not have come and talked to him, I mean, according to their custom, she did. She persevered. She was humble. She had the faith, and that blessed him, and he answered her intercession. So now that we know, we can use that in our personal intercession, and we get what we ask of him, like these people in our text today. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May he bless your week, your work starting tomorrow, and may he touch your heart. May he make you understand about intercession, and may you have a blessed life all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.